Tonight, God's Word comes to us from 1 Samuel chapter 15. We'll be reading the 35 verses of this chapter. First Samuel 15, beginning at verse 1, what we hear now is God's Word. "And Samuel said to Saul, 'The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people Israel. Now, therefore, listen to the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I have noted what Amalek did to Israel in opposing them on the way when they came up out of Egypt. Now go and strike Amalek and devote to destruction all that they have. Do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey.' So Saul summoned the people and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 men on foot and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to the city of Amalek and lay in wait in the valley. Then Saul said to the Kenites, 'Go, depart, go down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the people of Israel when they came up out of Egypt.' So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul defeated the Amalekites from Havilah as far as Shur, which is east of Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and devoted to destruction all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatted calves, and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. All that was despised and worthless, they devoted to destruction. The word of the Lord came to Samuel, 'I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments.' And Saul was angry, and he cried to the Lord all night. And Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning. And it was told Samuel, 'Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself, and turned and passed on and went down to Gilgal.' And Samuel came to Saul. And Saul said to him, 'Blessed be you to the Lord, for I have performed the commandment of the Lord.' And Samuel said, 'Then what then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears, and the lowing of the oxen that I hear?' Saul said, 'I have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have devoted to destruction.' Then Samuel said to Saul, 'Stop. I will tell you what the Lord said to me this night.' And he said to him, 'Speak.' And Samuel said, 'Though you are little in your own eyes, are you not the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel. And the Lord sent you on a mission and said, "Go, devote to destruction the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you pounce on the spoil and do what was evil in the sight of the Lord?' And Samuel, Saul said to Samuel, 'I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me. I have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and I have devoted the Amalekites to destruction. But the people took the spoil, sheep and oxen, the best of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal.' And Samuel said, 'Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity as idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now, therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me, that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. As Samuel turned to go away, Saul seized the skirt of his robe, and it tore. And Samuel said to him, The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you this day, and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. And also, the glory of Israel will not lie or have regret, for he is not a man that he should have regret. Then he said, I have sinned. Yet honor me now before the elders of my people and before Israel, and return with me, that I may bow before the Lord your God. So Samuel turned back after Saul, and Saul bowed before the Lord. Then Samuel said, Bring here to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came to him cheerfully. Agag said, Surely the bitterness of death is past. And Samuel said, As your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women. And Samuel hacked Agag to pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. Then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house in Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel did not see Saul again until the day of his death. But Samuel grieved over Saul, and the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. Here we end the reading of God's holy word. Well, tonight we turn to one of the stories of God's people in the Old Testament. One of the tragic stories of the people of God. The story of the man Saul, who had been raised up by God himself to be king over his people. And yet, because of his disobedience, because of his unwillingness to clearly, carefully, and consistently follow after God, that kingship is taken away from him. It's a story that recounts a particular part of Israel's history, but it's a story that is still relevant for us today. The warning about careful obedience to the Word of God. Saul had all the right reasons, perhaps in his own mind, all the right motivation for doing what he did. But he did follow his own reasoning and motivation rather than following the clear desire God had laid out for him. And it's a story that so often replays itself in our own lives. We know what God requires. We know the call to obedience. We know the call to follow in His ways. But so often in our own minds, in our own hearts, we can justify thinking we have a better way of following God than the way He has laid out for us. The story comes to climax in those words in verse 22. Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. Obedience or sacrifice? Which is it that we will offer to God? Saul and Samuel have this meeting together. Samuel, remember, is the prophet of God. A prophet called from the time he was a child, and he served for many years among the people of Israel, and he is the one who himself anointed Saul to be king. Samuel says to Saul, The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people Israel. These two had a relationship together. Samuel comes to Saul, and Saul is not unaware of who he is. Saul is not wondering, who is this guy coming up to me? But they know each other. He knows Samuel to be a man of God. He knows Samuel to be a prophet who speaks the word of the Lord. There was no question about that. So when Samuel comes, Saul can be assured that what he is hearing is the word of God. A trusted confidant, a friend coming to him. And Samuel says to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people Israel. Now, therefore, listen to the words of the Lord." Saul could be sure. It was as if God himself were speaking through the words of the prophet Samuel. What is that message? Verse 2. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, I have noted what Amalek did to Israel in opposing them on the way when they came up out of Egypt. Now go and strike Amalek." Samuel is calling back an incident from many years earlier in Israel's history. An incident that I confess I had to look up again to remember what was going on. What is it that Amalek did in opposing Israel on the way out of Egypt? Who were the Amalekites? Well, remember, or maybe not remember, but learn for the first time, the Amalekites were descendants of Esau. Not of the promised line, but of the other line. Descendants of Esau. Through Esau's wife, who was a Hittite, a Canaanite. And through one of their sons and his concubine comes Amalek and his line. They were not of the covenant people. They were not of the line chosen by God. And they would oppose God's people, particularly when coming out of Egypt. In Exodus chapter 17, we have that story. Israel has been taken out of captivity, out of Egypt. They have crossed the Red Sea. They have been at the waters of Marah that were made sweet. They have been given bread from heaven. They've been given water from a rock. And then they meet some physical opposition. In Exodus chapter 17, verse 8, "Then Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, 'Choose for us men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand.' So Joshua did as Moses told him and fought with Amalek while Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. And whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands grew weary. So they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it, while Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. So his hands were steady until the going down of the sun, and Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Write this as a memorial in a book, and recite it in the ears of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven.' And Moses built an altar and called it the name, 'The Lord is my banner,' saying, 'A hand upon the throne of the Lord, and the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation.'" They opposed the people of God as he was leading them to the land of promise. And God goes to battle with them. He does an initial defeat of them. And then he says, "Write this down, put it in a book, recite it so people will know. I will utterly blot them out." That event took place approximately 400 years before the story we're looking at tonight. And yet, even though all that time had passed, God would now fulfill the word he had spoken. God comes now, after having been patient, after having waited. He says, "I have noted what Amalek did to Israel in opposing them on the way when they came out of Egypt. Go up and strike Amalek." God would fulfill his word. In his own time, not when perhaps they thought, but God's word would stand. "Go and smite Amalek and devote to destruction all that they have. Do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. Utterly destroy them. The word used, devote to destruction, is a particular word. It means complete destruction. It was the word used for what they were to do to Jericho in entering the land. Completely destroy Jericho. Devote to destruction. Nothing left. It's an absolute word. No gray, no little bit here, little bit there, but absolutely destroy everything. The command of God could not have been clearer. It came from a trusted mouth of God, the prophet Samuel, who Saul knew, and it came in absolute terms. Go and fulfill the word of the Lord, prophesied so many years earlier, and completely destroy the people. There was no misunderstanding as to what God intended. And we read that that's what Saul does. Verse 4, Saul summoned the people and numbered them, 200,000 on foot and 10,000 of Judah. And Saul came to the city of Amalek and lay in wait in the valley. He set aside the Kenites. They obviously were not part of this. He didn't want to destroy them too. And Saul defeated the Amalekites from Havilah as far as Shur, which is east of Egypt. Saul defeated them. Saul was victorious. Saul did what God said. Almost. Saul went to battle as God had commanded, defeats the Amalekites in verse 8. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive. Saul's obedience was a selective obedience. He would do part of what God commanded. He would do part of what God said. But God said, devote them all to destruction. And Saul chooses to spare Agag, the king. The king who was the representative head of the people. The one who should have been the first to feel the wrath of God. Saul saves the king. And Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and the oxen and the fatted calves and the lambs and all that was good. Anything of value, anything worth something to them, they did not devote to destruction. Oh, the despised and the worthless and the weak, the useless. Yeah, they got rid of that. But that which had value to them, they chose to keep. God gave a clear command, but their obedience was selective. They did not destroy the king. They did not destroy the best of the valuables. And so Samuel comes once again. Samuel comes to speak with Saul about what has taken place. And Saul, as if he's going to take a preemptive strike, when he greets Samuel, says, blessed be to you, the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. It's all fine. It's all good. It's all taken care of. I did what God asked me to do. And Samuel asks the probing question, well, if you've done what God asked you to do, if everything is good, then what is this bleating of sheep in my ears and the lowing of oxen that I hear? Oh, that's not no big deal. No, nothing to worry about. We save those so we could sacrifice them to the Lord. We save them for a good purpose. Why devote them to destruction, kill them all, when we could sacrifice them to God ourselves? Well, think about that, children. Think about what happens in an animal sacrifice. When they would roast that meat and offer up that sacrifice, would God actually eat that? Of course not. It was a feast for them. they saved the best for themselves. Oh, the pretense is we'll offer it to God, but it was a barbecue for themselves. They wanted the best. They kept it for their own purposes. They try to deceive Samuel. And Saul continues the deception. Samuel confronts him. Verse 19, "Then why did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you pounce on the spoil and do what is evil in the sight of God?" And Saul says, again, "I have obeyed. I obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone on the mission. I brought Agag, the king of Amalek, back. I devoured the Amalekites to destruction." Saul says, "I did it. I did what God said. I devoted everything to destruction except for the stuff that we kept. If it wasn't so sad, it would almost be humorous. I did everything God said except the parts I didn't." Saul tries to deceive Samuel. Saul ultimately tries to deceive God. Tries to pass the buck. The people took the spoils, the sheep and the oxen, the best of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to God, as if he were not king of the people and commander of the people. And Samuel comes with that clear word. "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams." Sacrifice must be motivated in obedience. They were not sacrificing because of their love of God so much, but their love of self. They could be satisfied if they kept these things. And Samuel says, it's not that type of sacrifice, that self-willed sacrifice that God desires. God desires obedience. Clear, simple, complete obedience. God doesn't make it hard. He makes it very, very easy. He clearly tells Saul what is expected, and yet Saul deceives himself into thinking that he knows better than God. His wisdom is better than God's wisdom. His ways better than God's ways. And while it's tragic to read about Saul, it is so often a mirror of exactly what happens in our lives. Selective obedience. God has not hidden His will from any of us. His revealed will is clearly in Scripture. We don't have to wonder, what does God want? He has told us. And yet so often we say, yeah, but I think my way is a little bit better. I think I'll offer this sacrifice instead of the obedience God requires. And fool ourselves into thinking that's okay. God has given us clear instructions that we are to keep His day holy. And yet so often we find all kinds of excuses and all kinds of reasons not to do that. Well, I think this is a better way of honoring God than spending time with His people around His Word in church. God has given us clear instructions to honor our parents. And yet so often we convince ourselves that, you know, if I just go along with my friends in this, contrary to what Mom and Dad say, if I go along with my friends, it'll turn out all right. I can be a good witness to them. God has given us clear instructions about stealing and being content. And yet we look at a business deal that is perhaps a little bit shady with regard to the law, and we say, yeah, but if it pans out, look at how much giving I can do for the church. we offer sacrifice rather than obedience. We are never called to break the clear command of God in order that we might serve God. Kids, you're never called to break a clear command of God in order that you might serve God. God's consistent. God is one. His word is one. When you are walking in the ways of obedience, that is the way to serve God. We don't neglect the law. We don't neglect the command, devoted all to destruction, to do something our own way. Let's offer a sacrifice. Sacrifices were good. They were fine. But God had said, devote to destruction. Obedience. Obedience is what is called for. Not the self-willed sacrifice that comes out of our own minds. It's this tragic story that plays itself out again and again today in the various choices we are faced with. Will we follow the clear word of God or find some way around it? Even couching that in pious language, that we might offer sacrifice. Obedience, obeying the voice of the Lord, is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. What happens to Saul? Verse 24. Saul said to Samuel, "I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice." Saul appears to recognize what he has done. But is this genuine repentance? We talked about that this morning. Godly sorrow and worldly sorrow. Is this godly sorrow? Saul says, "I have sinned, but it was because I feared the people. I was afraid of what they might do. It really wasn't my fault. If it hadn't been for the people doing what they did, oh, I would have obeyed. I would have done it, but it just seemed right to offer sacrifices to God. I would have followed, but, I would have followed, but, I would have followed, but," and he makes excuses rather than true repentance. Afraid of the people. Afraid of what they might do. He continues, even now, to refuse to offer complete obedience. He refuses to submit. He says, "Come back with me, that I may worship the Lord." And Samuel says, "I will not go back with you." Saul says again, "Come back with me, that I might have honor in the eyes of the elders of my people." That was his motivation. Not so much the worship of God, but honor in the eyes of the people. You see, if Samuel did not return with him, they would know Samuel, the voice for God, was no longer putting his blessing upon Saul. Saul would lose faith in the eyes of the people. So he says, "Please come back with me so the elders don't lose their faith in me." A faulty repentance. A repentance still self-motivated rather than motivated by confession of sin and turning to God. That is why Saul is rejected as king. He would refuse, even when confronted with the word of God, he would refuse to bow before that God who had made him king. As Samuel turns, Saul grabs the robe and a piece is torn away, and Samuel says, "The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you this day." And it always seemed a little bit harsh to me. Harsh that on this one instance, at this one place, that kingdom would be lost because of one choice that he made. But it wasn't one choice that Saul made. We see earlier in the record of King Saul, he has before chosen to go his own way rather than God's way. It became a pattern in his life. the story back in chapter 13, a story when he was supposed to wait for Samuel to come before he would sacrifice. And there were clear instructions given, clear instructions from the word of the Lord, wait for me. And in chapter 13, verse 8, he waited 7 days, the appointed time by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattering from him. So Saul said, bring the burnt offering here to me and the peace offerings, and he offered the burnt offering. As soon as he had finished offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him and greet him. Samuel said, what have you done? And Saul said, when I saw the people were scattering from me, and you did not come within the days appointed, and the Philistines were mustered against us, I said, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the favor of the Lord. So I forced myself and offered the burnt offering. Samuel said, you have done foolishly. You have not kept the command of the Lord your God. It was a pattern in the life of Saul to reject the clear teaching of God and follow his own ways. I find comfort in that. God is not a God who, when we mess up once, will throw us out completely. But God is a gracious God and a merciful God, and he will be compassionate. And when we do have Samuel come and confront us with our sin, and we truly repent before him, oh, we know God does wash that sin. He does cleanse that sin. We are made new in Jesus Christ. But for persistent and deliberate rejection of the call of God, persistent, deliberate rejection of the call to confess, oh, we heed the warning. The warning of having that kingdom taken away from us. Samuel eventually goes back with Saul, but not for his purposes, for God's purposes. Samuel goes back in verse 32 and says, bring to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came to him cheerfully, thinking, surely the bitterness of death is past, meaning I'm safe now. This is not a problem for me. And Samuel said, your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women. And God's word came to pass perfectly. That word spoken so many years earlier, carried out now through Samuel rather than through the one that God had appointed as king. That kingdom would be taken away from Saul, and the text says given to another. Well, that other, as we read on in the story, is certainly King David. But David was only a picture of the greater king to come, the perfect king to come, the King Jesus Christ, who would perfectly obey the will of his Father, who would perfectly obey every command of God, even unto offering himself up to death. Christ, the perfect king over his people. And because of his perfection, because of his perfect sacrifice, we now have a relationship with this God. In him we find our life. And those who are found in him need not fear the errors that we make, the sins that we commit, because Jesus covers those sins. His blood takes away those sins. And his perfection is given to us. We are seen as those who are perfectly obedient to the will of God. In this life, we are called to be in practice what we are now in principle. Those who offer obedience rather than self-willed sacrifice. Consider the choices you make in the week to come. The choices for what activities you will undertake. The choices for how you will speak with your wife, with your husband, with your children. How you will do your work with your employer. Will you follow God's instructions to do things in His way? Or will you find a better way? A way in your own mind. A self-willed sacrifice. Has the Lord a great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices? As in obeying the voice of the Lord. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. May God give us the grace to listen to the clear teaching He has given to us, to listen to the voice of our Savior, and to follow with obedience, not self-willed sacrifice. Let's join together in prayer. Lord our God, your word comes to us and at times it is just all too clear. You tell us what we should do. You lay before us the path of life. And yet how many times we choose to close our ears to you, find our own ways and our own answers. Oh, forgive us, O God. Tonight, once again, your word confronts us with the truth. Obedience is what you call forth. May we not this evening make excuses. I would have obeyed, but it was someone else's fault. There were extenuating circumstances. Oh no, Lord God, humble our hearts, that if we see our sin clearly, we confess that sin clearly and trust in Jesus Christ, the one who offered perfect obedience, perfect satisfaction for our sins. May you encourage us tonight, strengthen us tonight, that in the week to come we may offer to you the obedience which you desire, the obedience of which you are worthy. Hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen.